As we get older, many of us start to have problems with our memory. We start to forget names. I saw this movie the other week, and that actor was in it. You know, that actor. He was in that other movie. Remember that other movie? He was with that other actress. Remember her? We forget names. And then we start forgetting things like our keys. We don't remember where we put our keys, or we forget where we put our glasses. As we get older, we get more concerned about the hereafter. I walk into a room and I go, "What am I hereafter?" And so we start to lose our memory. That kind of forgetfulness is a little annoying, but there's some types of forgetfulness that are kind of tragic. There are several different types of amnesia. Most amnesia is caused by brain trauma. You get into an accident or you have a disease. But there's some amnesia that it's caused not by brain trauma or an accident, but by psychological trauma. There's a type of amnesia called fugue amnesia. It's also called dissociative amnesia. And if you have dissociative amnesia, you forget who you are. You forget your identity. Jeffrey Ingram had dissociative amnesia. He was walking around the streets of Denver, and he didn't know who he was. Finally, the police found him. He didn't have any ID on him. They checked his fingerprints. He wasn't in the system. He wasn't missing from that area. They didn't know who he was. And so they put him on the news, and Jeffrey Ingram said this: "If anyone recognizes me, if anyone knows who I am, please let me know." How sad. Well, the national news picked this up, and his fiancée living in Washington State saw this and called the authorities and said, Jeffrey has been missing for about a month. He was traveling, and he got lost, and then he forgot who he was. How sad. Most of you know that my dad has Alzheimer's. And this disease is marked by a loss of memory. He forgets the names of his grandchildren. If I show him a picture of Josh or Emily or Timothy or Mitchell or Jonathan, he doesn't know who they are. He's forgotten that. And a lot of times he'll forget where he is. It's just really sad. One time my dad said to me, "It's really terrible to wake up and not know where you are. But it's really terrible to wake up and not know who you are." Now, you can probably imagine waking up not knowing where you are. If you're on vacation and you're traveling and you switch hotels a lot, you wake up in the middle of the night and it's like, "Oh, where am I? Oh, I'm in a Motel 6 in Cleveland." You know, you forget where you are. But what if you woke up and you didn't know who you were? You forgot your identity. That would be very, very traumatic. A lot of Christians have forgotten who they are. They have forgotten their identity in Jesus. When you place your faith in Christ, you become a new person. You receive a new identity. And this new identity should affect everything in your life, your behavior, your attitudes, how you see the world, how you see yourself. Your identity in Christ is so important. But there's so many Christians that are walking around and they've forgotten what Christ has done for them. They have forgotten their identity. This morning, before we take the Lord's Supper, I just want to remind you of who you are in Christ. Because you've placed your faith in Jesus, what is your identity? Who you are? Who are you in Christ? And just 4 points this morning. First, because of Jesus, you are forgiven. Acts 10:43, the prophets testify about Jesus that everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness. There's an epic poem, The Rime of the Ancient Mariner, and you may have had to read that in high school. Well, in this poem, there's a ship, it's a sailing ship, and the storm comes and just takes the ship and just takes it out of course, and they end up just in the middle of the sea and they don't know where they are. And then this big bird, this albatross, comes by, and they say, if we follow this albatross, he will lead us to land. And so they start sailing and following the albatross. And then one of the sailors, for some reason, gets a crossbow, and he shoots the albatross and kills the albatross and falls into the water. Well, they go and they pick up the albatross that was floating on the water, and they take it and they tie this dead bird to the sailor. And that's part of his punishment. He carries around the weight of this dead bird. A lot of people are walking around with the weight of guilt and shame. When you trust Jesus as your Savior, He removes that guilt. He removes that weight of shame and sin. But there's a lot of Christians that have forgotten that. They're still walking around feeling guilty for things they did years ago. They have this guilt and this shame. They've forgotten that they are forgiven. Now, some of us have something that's called pervasive guilt. And it's not like we've done something wrong. We feel, I said something wrong. It's just we always feel guilty. I mean, this is really weird, but most mornings I wake up feeling guilty. And it's not like I did something wrong to my wife. I just wake up feeling guilty. Maybe it's some weird thing from my childhood. I don't know. But when I wake up and I feel guilty, I have to remind myself, I am forgiven. Christ has forgiven all of my sins. And so when I have that feeling, I have to remind myself who I am. I am forgiven. Have you ever done something really dumb to somebody? You've said something really hurtful, done something really dumb, and you know you've really hurt them. And you feel guilty about it. And you go up to that person, you say, hey, I'm really, really sorry for saying that. I know I really hurt you with that. And this person doesn't blow you off and say, oh, it doesn't matter, you didn't really hurt me. This person looks you in the eye and says, I forgive you. And how great that feels to know this person has forgiven you. And you stand in front of this person forgiven. That's how it is with God. We stand before God Almighty, clean, forgiven, because of Jesus. We are forgiven. Second, who are we? Because of Jesus, I am righteous before God. I am righteous before God. The word righteous means to conform to God's standard. God has this standard of holiness, of goodness. And righteous means that you conform to that standard. Now, if that's what righteous means, then I'm not righteous. I'm the opposite of righteous. I'm the antithesis of righteous. I'm anti-righteous. I'm unrighteous. I am so unrighteous. Romans 3:20 says this, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. You can never become righteous in God's eyes by trying to be good, by trying not to sin, by trying to obey all the rules. You can't do it. And then verse 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, being made known, to which the laws and the prophets testify, the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. God declares you righteous. God declares you acceptable. Because of Jesus, when you place your faith in Christ, His righteousness, His goodness is transferred into your account. And now you have the righteousness of God transferred into your account. When I was in high school, I mowed yards to earn some extra money. And so I had a little checking account, and I had a couple $100 in there. Well, my dad sold some stock, and he had a lot of money that he wanted to just temporarily put into an account. And so he wrote me a check for And it was like $5,000. And he said, I want you to put this in your account. You can keep it in your account, and you get all the interest from that. So I went to the bank, and I had this check for $5,000. And I was probably 17 or something like that. And the bank clerk said, wow, you know, that's a lot of money there. How'd you get that? I said, well, I just mowed a lot of yards. And that's not true. I didn't earn that. That's my dad's money, but it was accredited to my account. And so if you'd go and get the bank statement, you would see not a couple hundred dollars, but you'd see thousands of dollars. That's not mine. That's my dad's. We don't have any righteousness on our own. We can't be good enough, but God accredits us his righteousness. A man dies and he goes to the gates of heaven. And there's St. Peter. And St. Peter says, okay, to get into heaven, you have to have 1 billion points. And the guy says, okay, I was a faithful husband for 35 years. And St. Peter says, well, that's great. That's worth 3 points right there. 3 points. Well, I volunteered at the rescue mission every Thursday night. Well, that's great. That's a point there. I donated a kidney to a cousin, and I didn't even like him. Well, that's good. That's 2 points right there. The guy says, there's no way I can get 1 billion points. Well, as they're talking, another man walks up and says, I want to get into heaven. And St. Peter says, okay, you need 1 billion points. And the second guy says, well, when I was 12 years old, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. And St. Peter says, come on in. 1 billion points right there. You can't earn eternal life. It has to be given to you as a gift. How many of you know what photobombing is? Raise your hand if you know what photo. So everyone under the age of 30, right? Raise your hand if you know what photobombing is. Look at, okay, there's some, Ed's over 30. Yeah. Photobombing is when someone's going to take a picture and you jump in front of the camera and mess up the picture, or you're in the background and you do something silly. Here's a couple examples. Yeah. I like this one a lot. Do y'all see it down there? Okay, that's photobombing. Now there's background photobombing, and there's foreground photobombing. This is background photobombing. You do something in the background, okay? Now this is foreground photobombing. You get in front of the camera. You do something in front of everyone else. Isn't that? I'd like to meet that dog, you know? It's so funny. And so you get in front of the camera and you just kind of block everything. You can't see what's really there. You just see the person in front. When you trust Jesus as your Savior, Jesus photobombs you. The Lord, the Father, he looks at a picture of you, but he doesn't see you. He sees Jesus. He doesn't see your sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. He takes the picture and goes, wow, that's great. When you trust Jesus, Jesus photobombs you. He stands in front of you, and now the righteous Father sees you. Doesn't see you, sees Jesus. He sees the righteousness of Christ. That was a weird illustration, wasn't it? Who are you? You are forgiven. You are declared righteous before the Father. And third, because of Jesus, you are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we have a new identity, a new nature, a new capacity, a new life. We are all born spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1 says this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our sins." When you're born physically, but you're not spiritually alive. You don't have the life of God within you. You don't have eternal life within you. Eternal life is not just duration. It's not a long life. It's more than that. Eternal life is the life of God. And when you're born physically, you're not alive spiritually. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he says, you can't be part of the kingdom until you're born spiritually. And he says, you can't be part of the kingdom unless you're born from above. This word above, in the Greek, it means above, but it also means again. So Jesus said, you must be born from above, but he also said in the same sentence, you must be born again. And so Nicodemus kind of misunderstood him. This is real common in the Gospel of John. He'll set up some kind of misunderstanding. And so Jesus is talking about being born spiritually, being born from above. And Nicodemus thinks he's talking about being born again physically. And Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Talk about a strange illustration. Think about that one. And so there's a misunderstanding here. And then Jesus says this, the physical gives birth to the physical. The spiritual gives birth to the spirit. You should not be surprised when I tell you, you must be born from above. You must have spiritual life. And then in that chapter, John chapter 3, he says, whoever believes in me will not perish, but should have everlasting eternal life. The way that you are born again from above is by trusting Jesus as your Savior. When you trust Him as your Savior, there is a supernatural transformation. Inside, something is different. You have a new identity. You have a new self. You have a new capacity. Now, I can believe, and I believe that Barack Obama is the 44th President of the United States. That's true. He's the fourth, and I believe that. That doesn't change me. That doesn't do anything. I believe it. I'm convinced that it's true. I believe it. But if that doesn't do anything in me, it doesn't change who I am. It doesn't change my nature. But if I come to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, that he rose again, when I come to believe that Jesus is the giver of eternal life, there's a supernatural change within you. Now you are a new creation. That is who you are. You may look the same from your friends who aren't Christians, but you are fundamentally different. Who are you? You are forgiven. You're declared righteous. You are a new creation. And then finally, you are a beloved child of God. Our memory verse from 1 John 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Verse 2, dear friends, now we are children of God. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. When we trust Christ, we become a child of God. We become part of a new family. When my son Josh was born, I remember two things about his birth. First, I remember his umbilical cord. When he was born, it was huge. He had this huge umbilical cord. I used to thought it was an unbiblical cord. And I always wondered, why is that cord unbiblical? I don't know. But he had a huge cord. In fact, the doctor said, hey, come look at this. And then he called all the nurses and come look at this. I mean, it was huge. It wasn't anything wrong. It just had a big cord. And then after that, they cut the cord, and I got to hold Josh in my arms. How many of you have ever been there, been in the operating room, and been able to do that? How many have done that? Yeah. Yeah. It's amazing. Instant love. It's the weirdest thing. Remember maybe in high school or junior high when you first fell in love? It's like that, except 1,000 times more. You're holding this thing. You don't know who this is. You don't know, you know, who is this person? Who are they going to be? But you have this intense love for this child. That's how much God loves you. You are a beloved child of God. We have such a warped view of God. We have this strange idea of how He views us. It's late at night. Everyone else has gone to bed. You're sitting alone on the couch. The TV's off. It's quiet. It's dark. You're just sitting there. You just need some downtime. You're sitting there, and Jesus walks into the room. He sits down on the couch next to you, and He says, "I've been thinking about you. I need to tell you something." What does He tell you? Most people think this. He looks us in the eye and He says, "I wish you would read your Bible more. I wish you would try harder. I am so disappointed in you. I'm so ashamed of you." That's our vision of who Jesus is, that He looks at us and goes, "Ugh." But Jesus would sit there next to us. He would look us in the eye and would say, "I love you. I just wish you would know how special you are to me. You are my beloved child." We are forgiven. We are righteous before God. We are a new creation. We are a beloved child. How sad for Jeffrey Ingram to walk around the streets of Denver not knowing who he was, not knowing that he had a home in Washington State, not knowing that he had a fiancée who loved him, not knowing that he had a family that cared for him. How sad is it for believers who have forgotten who they are? They have forgotten that they are forgiven, that they are a new creation, that they are righteous before the Lord, that they are a child of God. This morning, as a reminder of what Jesus has done to us and for us, I want us to take the Lord's Supper together. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes this: "The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" At Shreveport Bible Church, we have open communion, which means you don't have to be a member of Shreveport Bible Church to participate. If you've placed your faith in Christ alone, I would encourage you to join us. What we're going to do is just have a time of quietness, a time of reflection. And whenever you're ready, you just come up and take the bread and take the cup and bring it back to your seat. And then we'll take the elements together. So let's just have a time of quiet, of reflecting on the Lord.